that you will stand here and will faithfully bring the word of God to us. And that's the initiative now that we're starting with today. Aphrodite being the guinea pig, if you like. No pressure, Aphrodite. Bringing young people who God's hand is upon them. And I think that's important to say that. God's hand is upon them and they have something to say. And let me encourage you people, and I'm not just saying this flippantly or casually, you know, without being funny, yeah? There was a time when I started out preaching, I was like Aphrodite. I was perhaps this young, maybe even younger, I don't know. But I know how nervous it was just standing in front of God's people and preaching. A cold winter's day up in North York, South Yorkshire. It was cold and I was sweat running down my side. And I was wearing a cardigan. Let's encourage them, people of God, that they will be faithful with what God has done. And also to one thing, an encouragement to us as people of God. You know what Paul said to Timothy? Let no one despise your youth. People, don't look down on them, please. You might think that they're young enough to be your child or what have you. Please, don't look down on them. Pray for them. Pray for them that God do his work in their lives. Let's stand to our feet, please. Stretch your hands towards Aphrodite right now, even as she brings the word of God. And just pray that she be a faithful mouthpiece. A faithful mouthpiece of God. And that, you know, that she'll be calm and relaxed, even as she brings the word right now in the name of Jesus. Let's reject nervousness, or fear, or confusion, or panic. Let's reject it over her life in the name of Jesus. Lord, bless her as she brings the word right now. Father God, speak to her, speak through her. Let her faithfully, oh God, your word says that he who has my word, speak it faithfully. So Lord, right now, may she faithfully bring your word in the name of Jesus. Lord, let that word fall, I pray, on fertile soil. Let that word fall, yes, I pray, on ground where it will germinate and bring an increase, oh God. Let your name be blessed. Let the accuser of our soul be silenced, even as your word comes forth. In Jesus' name I pray.
Bear with me. I think it was Friday evening. I was with my mum, and we went to Tesco's, came back, went to get some sticky pudding because it was that kind of night. And I came back, and I just started laughing to myself because it occurred to me that in this time when I was preparing what I needed to say, I kind of started to push God out of the equation, but I still wanted him to take center stage. I was like, Lord, give me every single word that I have to say and let me write it down, but then, you know, also, you know, just do your thing as well. And it's ironic because grace, that's where the source is. That's where it flows from. So it's ironic that I was trying to push God out of the situation when he, you know, how in that sense, how can grace flow if it's not coming from the source? You know, because it's certainly not coming from me. When you sing Amazing Grace, it's not amazing you. It's not amazing if we're the ones trying to control the entire situation. Then it's just amazing us trying to, you know, control every single nitpick of things, but then God can't really show himself in any of the situations. And, you know, it made me think about the root of the overplanning. And it comes from this feeling of not being enough. And I think that, and I would say, I don't know, I can speak for myself, but maybe a lot of young people and people that are my age, and to be honest, anybody really, has always in this life this idea that it's never enough. You know, I never got enough sleep last night, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough energy, I don't have enough. And it's something, and it's this dilemma of not being good enough that kind of put a pause on what I needed to preach on, and a pause on God taking control. And it's this feeling that, in this feeling that you're not feeling, you're not enough, we have to always remind ourselves that God is unlimited. And in that sense, that anybody that has ever told you that you're not capable enough, or, you know, you're almost there, but it's not enough, we just have to keep reminding ourselves that, you know, we can't take everything that we hear to our hearts. And everything that we hear in our minds is honestly 90% rubbish. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's like a whole film in my head sometimes of different things, of situations that could happen in different ways. I don't know if anybody gets that, like, you think of the worst thing initially so that you can brace yourself, and you always think, well, you know, if they say that I'm not enough, then I guess I'm not good enough, and I guess I'm not worthy enough, and I guess that I can't probably do this thing, and it feeds into everything we do. Even when we make mistakes, then we start thinking, well, okay, I made a mistake, now I'm not good enough, God will not speak to me, God will not talk to me, God will not help me, because I'm therefore unworthy of him. And it does say in the Bible that we are dirty rags before him, but it never said that, you know, we're not enough. God never said that we're just nothing without. It's with him that we're complete. And I think a lot of times, you know, we think that we need to find that special person to make us complete, but I think that as years gone by, you can't have that situation. If you wait for somebody to make you complete, you're just half of a person for the rest of your life. Why? That seems like a torturous sort of living. But let me just come back to this point in itself. You know, what people think, I think that what people think about themselves is never who they truly are. And it makes me think of Mulan. I don't know if anybody's seen this. Who has a kid? Or just Disney, 90s. Nobody. Come on. Yeah, don't leave me standing here. Okay. Mulan, right? There's a scene where she looks at this water, and she starts singing, "When will my reflection show who I am inside?" And I don't know why that came to mind, but anyways, it kind of really personified what I think that often we miss as Christians and as anybody in life, that we often don't see ourselves through, you know, through the eyes of who we really are. We see ourselves through how other people have portrayed onto us. We see ourselves through the situations that we've been in. We see ourselves through the things that we've been through. We see ourselves through all the negative lenses, and we never really see ourselves for what we are. I, myself, am one of the culprits of criticizing myself before anybody else can criticize me. If I do something wrong, I'm like, yeah, I did this. It was me. It was my fault. I did this X, Y, and Z. And they're like, dude, I don't even remember what you did. Did you really do that? It's in our mind most of the time. I just want to bring it back to Paul, though. And Paul is someone that I have to say that in a lot of ways I have to look up to Paul. He was one of the apostles, but, you know, you don't really get a mention of him in the beginning, really. He was one of the least of the apostles, but he was eventually potentially one of the most in terms of how much he impacted people. And I recently went to an event, and it was about investigative journalism and how to safeguard journalists. And I kept thinking to myself, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. These journalists went out and they took, you know, their lives on the line. They put their lives on the line to make sure that people are able to hear the important things that need to be heard, so that people are able to hear the truth. And Paul, in that sense, I just kept thinking, Paul is kind of like that. He himself, in the beginning, was like, he was actually persecuting the emerging Christians. He was the one that was bashing them. But in the end, on a dirty road leading to Damascus, God revealed himself to him, and it changed his life forever. It changed his life forever in that sense that he then went out and he started speaking the truth to other people that needed to hear it, both Jew and Gentile, because he was determined in himself that he, through God, was able and capable to do these things. And he says it often over and over again. It was grace that did it. It wasn't him or what he could do or his skills. It was God from the beginning to the end, because it wasn't him that one day thought, I'm just going to go on a really long trip and get lots of beatings, because that's what he did. He was thrown in jail, he was beaten, he was put down, but he did this through all because he wanted people to know how much God loved them and how much he wanted to use them and how it was free for everybody and everybody could have it. I'm really warm, Pastor. How do you deal with it? Just by myself. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 10, it's not up there, but I'll just read it. Paul says, "For I am least worthy of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I at one time fiercely oppressed and violently persecuted the church of God. But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessings, which was with me." That's the Amplified version again. You know, it's this thing that Paul echoed throughout his entire journey, this meaning of grace. But the true meaning behind grace, what it is, what it does, or rather what it's supposed to do, I feel as though a lot of Christians, even I would say myself, miss it. We miss the point of it. We sing about grace, but I don't think that we actually get what grace is supposed to do and what it actually is. I'll read another verse, and it's in Message. It says, it's in Ephesians 2, 7 to 10. It says, and I really, really like this version. So it says, now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world, and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. And when we think about that, in another version it says the gift of God. What is a gift? A gift is free. I don't think anybody's ever given you a gift and given you the receipt was like, yeah, this is £80. I like my money back. You're like, bro, you can have the present. It's okay. I don't need that badly. And I just think that we sometimes forget what grace is, because when we don't have Jesus within us, and grace is Jesus. Amen. Yeah, when we don't have grace in us, when we try and operate with this kind of grace, it's not real grace. It's a selfish kind of grace. If you really think about it, when we show somebody some sort of a gracious act, we sometimes in our mind, in the back of the mind, think, I hope you do something nice back. Yes. Do you not think that? Just a little bit. And at the end of the day, God gives us a grace and it's totally free. He never asks for anything back. It's freely given to us. Remember, it said God does all the making and he does all the saving. As if he created us and he's like, it's okay, don't worry, I also got the saving part too, so you don't have to actually do much. And I'm not saying that means that just, you know, okay, God does all the savings, I don't have to do anything. No. you have to put some part in it. You know, if God equips you, he gives you a task to do. It's a purpose. Once Jesus Christ is in you, it's salvation, and that salvation comes with a purpose. It comes up with an objective. It comes up with a thing that we're meant to do. But God doesn't say you have to do the whole thing. He literally just says, just step. Just take a step. Because at the end of the day, that's what Paul did. It was revealed to him, and he said, okay, I'll go then. I don't think Paul ever in his mind ever thought, oh, well, you know, I know exactly how it's going to end. It's going to be great. People are going to love me. They'll throw money at me. It's going to be brilliant. I don't think he ever in his life probably thought, okay, I'm going to probably be incarcerated for a very long time, shipped from one end to another, be beaten up, be looked down on. And at one point, he was even bitten by a snake. This guy went through it all. I don't really know if you understand. Like, I still need to read more about Paul, but this guy did a lot, and he went through a lot. But he all did it because he had a purpose in him. And it was revealed once Jesus Christ is revealed in himself.
That's right.
Let me take a moment. But in that sense, I just want to remind ourselves, because it is that done deal. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ, once that grace has been accepted, it's a promise. It's a promise that he's going to look after you. And it's a promise that because there's a covenant, and some of you might be like, what is the covenant? Really going off tangent here. The covenant was when you said, you know, Jesus, I accept you in my life. Take me. I surrender everything to you. That covenant means that you are now joined with Christ. That means that it doesn't matter at any point what happens, God has you. Because what is the great thing about this? The covenant is like a marriage. Once you're in it, that's it. And then God is like your in-law, but he's a nice in-law. I don't know how many people have not nice in-laws. I haven't gotten any in-laws yet, so I'm not sure how that's going to go down. But God is the heavenly in-law, and he's saying that it's okay, because now that you're in my family, my kingdom is your kingdom. Everything that I have is also yours. You say that you're not enough, but I am enough for you. You say that you don't have many things, but I can give you all the things. You say that you don't think that you're good, but no, he has so many different things about us. He has so much purpose in everything that he does. He doesn't make us just by accident. If anybody's sitting here thinking that my life is pointless, I don't know why I came into this world, I need to tell you something, that you were meant to come here for a reason, for this time, and for this situation. I know that for a point in my life, when I was younger, I used to think, why am I even here? Like, what am I even supposed to do? And God has this way of coming in, and he either brings you somebody to tell you and remind you that you are more than enough, and God wants to use you, and you have a purpose, and it's something more different than anything you could think, because we often think that we need to be like everybody else in order to get things done. You don't. Christianity can look like anything. Being a Christian can look like anything. It doesn't mean Friday night prayer evenings, although that's important. I'm not saying not go. Anybody who hasn't gone needs to go. No, I'm not saying that's it, but I'm saying that it's different. It looks different. God might be like, I want to call you and take you to Haiti and to help some people. You're like, okay. But then God also might be like, I want you to be on a stage in front of thousands of people, and I need you to do that too. God can use you in different situations. Don't just think that where you are was by accident. If you think that, then you're wasting that time, and you're wasting that moment. My friend keeps going off. It's unfortunate I'm coming. Oh. In the passage, it reminds us that, you know, grace cannot be earned. Like I said, it's a free gift. It's nothing you ever did. It's nothing that you can ever work for. If anybody is thinking, you know, I got it down, X, Y, Z, my work, business, everything is going great, it's going smoothly, I don't know how you did it, can you tell me, please? Because it takes a lot, and it takes a lot of energy to get there. And let's not lie to ourselves, because I think that's a lot of why we miss what grace is. Because grace is not just meant to be there and sit there. It's supposed to change you.
That's right.
There's never a situation where you were given something and you just kind of left it. If someone gave you some nice shoes, are you not going to wear it? What are you doing? God has given you things because he knows that you can do it. He's going to give you every single thing that you need for it. But it's not earned. Like, you actually don't, it's so free. It's like a sale, and then you walk in, and they're like, you know what, actually, this whole section is just yours. You don't have to pay. Would you be like, no, it's okay, I got my card, let me just... No, you're not going to put your card down. Like, he didn't ask you to pay for anything. He did that. Jesus Christ did that on the cross. He paid for our sins. He paid for every single thing and every deficiency. Like, he created us, and then he also factored in all of our deficiencies, too. Like, he knew you were going to be unable to handle situations. He knew that you weren't going to be able to go that extra mile for certain things. He knew that. But he didn't say, I'm going to give up on you. He didn't say, I'm going to stop. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's free. It's a gift. And I like to just speak to a lot of us, you know, young people that think to ourselves that, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Sometimes God doesn't reveal it in the most black and white situation. Like, he doesn't say, this is it, just go follow that. Sometimes it really just takes that moment of faith. Because grace is supposed to change you.
That's right.
If you've accepted grace, you've accepted Jesus Christ. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've accepted the salvation. If you've accepted the salvation, then you've accepted the promise. And you've accepted the purpose. And if you haven't... If you've accepted this purpose, then you're supposed to be different.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean, oh, I walk in differently and I look better than everybody else, because I think we like to do that a lot. We kind of like do this delineation. Like, I'm a good Christian. I come in on time. I give all my tithes. I'm pretty good. You know, I'm definitely better than the other person who never comes in on time. I don't know what she's doing with her life. I mean, okay, don't put your hands up. I want to ask you. I don't know who that is. Everybody does it in their own way. You think that you're better either, A, and it's the truth, that you think you're better than other people. It's not what you do that makes you who you are.
That's right.
If you think that today, that you came in on time and you came to church, but yesterday you were out partying, hey, I'm not going to say anything about that. I do like to dance, so it's okay. But I'm just saying that if you came in and your whole week was nothing that contributed to God, but then you came in on Sunday and you looked at somebody else and you said, well, I'm better. I mean, and the second thing is that we also have this idea in our mind that, like I said, we're not worthy. And that's two ways that God can't come in with that grace and he can't change you. Because one, we think that we're better than everybody else. It's like a good, bad situation. Well, I'm a good Christian, but sometimes, you know, it doesn't really... You can't compare yourself to other people and then expect God to use you. You can't sit down and say, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm doing all these things and I'm listening to your word, but are you actually listening? Because if you have grace in you, it moves you. And it looks different for everybody. So if you see somebody standing up with their hands up, that doesn't mean the person that's sitting down doesn't have any grace within him. It doesn't mean he doesn't have any less of Christ within him. And the second one, we think, oh, you know, God, I've done so many things bad in my life, in my past. I don't know if I can be able enough, I'm able enough to have that grace within me. And it's so sad because we think about these things over and over again, and that feeling of unworthiness, it just takes root. And we never allow God to move because we still think that we suck. Like, I'm sorry, I'm going to say suck because that's the truth. We still think that we're terrible people. Like, even if you don't explicitly say it, you still feel like some things you don't deserve. You feel like, because I did so many things in my youth, I don't think I deserve to get married. Or, because I did so many things when I was younger, I did it to this person, I don't think I deserve to get this job. We think like this all the time, and maybe you think, oh, I don't really think like this. Okay. But there's a certain point in your life when I'm sure that this moment happened to you where you thought that you were unworthy and you thought that you were incapable. And then there's another time you probably thought, well, I'm now better than everybody else. I just want to say today that God's grace is a flood.
Yeah. Amen.
And it can move over everybody. But we have to be authentic Christians.
Amen.
We have to be honest with ourselves. God will meet us exactly where we want. He will come there. Lord, I don't know what I did. I did a terrible thing. God is like, okay, it's fine. I kind of knew you'd do that. It's okay. Let me meet you here. and he will meet you there because it's a promise. And he made that promise when he gave you that confidence. We can't then say, God, I'm not going to show you all these sins, and I'm not going to show you all these mistakes, all these things that I have, and I think that I'm bad about myself. He can't do anything with that. We're lying to ourselves. We're pretending. You know, it's like what we do. It's like, instead of grace being like a wave and like a flood to wash us, it becomes this cloak. We kind of do this thing where we just throw a cloak over our sins, and we're like, boom, grace. It's like what we're doing with some of our student loans. It's not there. That's what I'm doing. It's not really working. Anyways, but what I'm saying is that when we really want God to move us and change us, we have to accept ourselves, and we have to accept where we are and who we are and what God has called us to do. You might not know who God is right now. That's okay. There's a reason why you're here today. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Come on, somebody praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So just so that you guys understand how this is going to work, when we're inviting the next generation to either preach or lead worship, what they do is they take the first half, they set the scene. And so you might be thinking, why am I coming in? The reason I'm coming in is because I'm going into part two of the sermon. Isn't that good? So we have some amazing people in here in Eden, and God is raising them up. All right? Praise God. Hallelujah. Just to carry on and just to expound a little bit on some of the things that Aphrodite mentioned, I just want you to know today that we all need the grace of God. Amen. You cannot actually live without the grace of God. There is a deep work of grace that you and I cannot fully comprehend. There is a work of grace that is happening, I'm going to tell you, in the realm of the spirit that you and I, mere mortals, cannot fully perceive. And this grace that Aphrodite has been speaking about has been poured out upon every person in this room. You didn't even know that you had it, but you have been walking and you have been working with grace all these years. Actually, you didn't deserve it, but it was poured out upon you anyhow. Hallelujah! Somebody thank God for the grace of God. Hallelujah! You didn't deserve it, but it was poured out. And you thought it was because you have been good, as Aphrodite was saying. Or careful, you thought, because I've been careful. Nothing has happened to me. And I've made it thus far. It's all by the grace of God and nothing else. Thank God for His grace. You see, God has been working in the background on things that you and I cannot see. I don't know if you realize that. Because some of you could have ended up on drugs. Some of you could have been hooked on drugs. I'm going to tell you, because the pressure that many people are going through in this life, what they turn to as a form of escape, things like drugs, you could have ended up on drugs instead of turning to Christ. But we thank God for His grace. The sickness in your body that you didn't even know that you had, God has healed you from. That's the grace of God right there. The battles in the spirit that have been won, that is the grace of God. They've been won on your behalf. Accidents that were prevented. Doors that have been opened. Doors that have been closed. That is the amazing grace of God. There is one thing I understand about grace, and it is this, that if it wasn't for the grace, and every one of us can say this, if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life, I would not be here today. I'm going to tell you, grace of God that I stand before you today. And so I thank God for his amazing grace in my life. And right about now, every one of us have that same testimony. And somebody in this place ought to be able right now to thank God for his grace. Somebody thank him right about now for the grace of God in your life. If you never had the opportunity before, I'm giving you right now. Somebody in this place say, thank you, God, for your grace in my life. Thank you, God. You see, many of us have failed. We failed many times, I'm going to tell you. All of us sitting here, we have failed, but for the grace of God. We have been tempted, but for his grace. We have fallen short, but thank God for his grace. And right now, you can go to God and find grace for whatever you need. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ knows everything that you go through. There is no temptation known to man that Jesus has never faced. He knows your weaknesses because he has faced them. He knows your pain because he's experienced pain. He even knows death because he tasted death and he conquered it. The Bible says that he faced temptation, he faced death, he faced pain. And the Bible goes on to say, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is there anybody who needs grace in here? Is there anybody? I need grace. I need more of the grace of God. Grace each day. It is the grace of God that is going to get you through this walk. I'm going to tell somebody in here, it's not because you've been good. It's not because you're working hard. It is the grace of God in your life that you can sit here this morning. And somebody ought to thank him for that. Hallelujah. The grace of God. You see, people get mixed mercy and grace. They're getting mixed up. But mercy is God not punishing us for what we deserve. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. In other words, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And death, to be honest with you, is what we all deserve. That is the payment for our sin. But you don't have to die because of the mercy of God. Isn't that great? But grace goes a little deeper, goes a little further. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. I want to ask anybody in here, do you deserve the grace of God? You didn't deserve it. As Aphrodite says, God just decided to pour it out upon you. I thank God for his grace. Amen. Little Brian Jones, in this gathering, the grace of God has been poured out upon me. And that's what gets me excited. That's what wakes me up in the morning. The grace of God in my life. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave the Apostle Paul because you've already spoken about him. But this man, he experienced the unmerited favor of God. When you look at what he tried to do to the church, he tried to destroy the church. Can you imagine? Trying to destroy the body. even at the death of Stephen, he commissioned it, this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, he was shown God's unmerited favor. Can you imagine that? He was shown God's goodness, even though he did not deserve it. He was gifted salvation. It's because of the grace of God that we are able to come to Christ and be saved. Salvation itself is a gift from God. It's an expression of his grace. As Aphrodite said, you cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. Certainly, we do not deserve it. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved, that I have been saved. Through faith, it goes through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. If any of you think that you can work it out, you can work from here until thy kingdom come. You cannot work through grace. Grace is given to you freely. Salvation itself, indeed, is the most extraordinary expression of God's grace. Hallelujah. You know, on Wednesday, Tuesday night, we were teaching. My brother was teaching on the Israelites and the black Hebrews believe. And I've got to tell you, I really felt sorry for them, because they were searching for something. They were going through the law, and they were trying to work for their salvation. But I really felt sorry for them, because here I am sitting amongst them, and I'm thanking, I'm saying, God, I thank you for your grace, because I didn't deserve it. Actually, I didn't run after grace, but grace ran after me. Grace chased me down, and grace found me. And even when I was in the depths of my sin, grace said, I see you, and I'm saving you, and I thank God for his grace.
It's a quiet thing, because it's a relationship and it's an intimate thing. You know, I believe that everything happens for a reason. And today, you weren't here for just by accident. Even if somebody invited you, even if this is something you do every week, it's not an accident. God has started and will continue to do those things in your life. But sometimes we just don't see it. As Pastor Brian said, it's in the background. Remember, God is working everything together for our good. He loves us so unconditionally. And it's not even about an emphasis on the sins, because yeah, the sins are there. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that. But it's understanding that the sins are not the biggest thing that we focus on, it's the purpose. Because if we pursue the sins and we try and, it's like Pastor Mike Todd is saying, you know, grace is like we're in a boat and God is the oars and we're rowing towards God. And it's like, no, that's not how it is. We're in that boat, but God is pulling us already towards Him. We're the ones that actually row away. God is forever chasing after us. And it doesn't matter what circumstance you have today, and it doesn't matter how you grew up and what people said to you and what you even said to yourself. It doesn't matter. Forget that. That's not what is important anymore. It's about that purpose. You know, I'm just reminded that tomorrow will look after itself, and we really don't know what will happen tomorrow. And I'm not saying that to scare you, and I'm not saying that, oh my gosh, you have to do this, blah, blah, blah. No, it's a decision that you make. At the end of the day, it's always a decision. Because love, God loves us, and He is love, but He will never force His love on you. He will never force His love on you. He's always chasing after you. He will wait by that door, and He will wait there until you are ready to say, God, you can come in. Because He will never give up on us. That's not in His nature. Like I said, God does all the making and He does all the saving. If He's promised us, then He's not going to break that promise. And in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, and it's a message version, but I just want to read this because it really touched me. And it says, it's Paul speaking. He says, that's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name as Christian as anyone. God is building a home and He's using us all. Irrespective of how we got here and what He is building, He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. We're no longer wandering exiles. I really, really, really want to say that, honestly, we have to listen to our hearts and be so honest. Forget all the pretend prayers. God, can you come on down? And by the time you end up sleeping, like, it's not going to move Him. He knows exactly what you're feeling at that time. It's not even a point of even faking it. God, this is where I am, and I'm shattered, and I'm broken, and this is what happened to me, and I wonder why it didn't come, and I wonder why this didn't happen, and I wonder why where it's going to go, who am I supposed to be, why don't you do something? Then God is going to talk. Because He meets you when you're being the most honest self, putting all your sins out there, putting all your mistakes out there, putting all your pain, putting all your hurt, and you're leaving it there. Because He is a Father. Remember, He's not some almighty person just on some throne thinking, oh, I'm going to punish you for doing that. No. He wants us to win. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to prosper. He cares for us and our hearts. So I really want everybody today to just try in this moment. If you have been filled by grace and you feel like you've lost that, you feel as though that thing that was supposed to change you, Jesus, it's you feel distant from Him. I encourage you today. I encourage you, not because looking at anybody. I encourage you because you don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen the next minute, nor even the next hour. I encourage you to come up. Or even if you feel totally uncomfortable, no problem. Stay where you are, but make an honest prayer today. If you want somebody to pray with you, come up. because we're already here to pray with you. We're all here to stand with you. We're building a home, cornerstone, brick by brick, which means everybody has to be in it.
Yeah.
You can't build a house and have one brick missing. It's not a home. And I encourage also people who don't know what the grace of God is, or haven't accepted Jesus Christ, or just need that little refreshing again. Whatever it is, I encourage you to come here today. Because remember, all it takes is just one step. And God is calling you. But let me remind you that even if you do not come up today, God is going to wait. And He will never stop waiting. He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. He is the only one you can trust, the only one you can lean on, the only person. He will never let you down.
God, I don't know if there's anybody that needs prayer. I just want you to come forward, and we're going to pray with you if there's anybody. Or if there's anybody that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to accept Jesus in your life, you want to accept Jesus, this salvation that we have been speaking about today, if there's anybody, just raise your hands where you are. Flowing.